Father, I just thank you so much for our family and the heritage and the history here, and just having John and Roselle back from Oregon. Just seeing through the years, Lord, how you connect us together, how we've grown together. When we think about teaching and reaching, teaching, releasing, Lord, it's just been part of a cycle that's been going on for since 81. And I'm just grateful for my part in that. And I pray today, Lord, as we approach this subject, that God, it's not so much what I say, but it's what you say about what I say. As we talk about releasing, I pray you'd breathe fresh life into gifts and stir again callings that are in people as we just look at these principles today. Lord, do what only you can do. You're the one that affirms and confirms and launches and releases and speaks and expands vision and renews vision. So I just thank you for the privilege of speaking. And now I'm trusting you, Lord. Work in this message. Work through our people today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Anybody in here ever surf the internet a little bit? Yeah, I used to surf for real and not got too cold here. So now my surfing's on the internet. Not too long ago, I ran across what these Mongolian eagle hunters. Anybody ever seen their story or heard their story? There's some documentaries about them. And these Mongolian eagle hunters live in a part of the world where Kazakhstan is, and it's kind of above China and, you know, the Siberian parts of Russia. And man, this is a barren place. But through generations, through many generations, these people have learned this culture of hunting with eagles. And without the ability to use eagles, there's times in the winter where this bleak, barren land, covered in snow, it would be nearly impossible to catch food without the help of the eagles. For one thing, you can see for miles. And so the prey would see people coming for miles. Not only that, when it's covered in snow, be extremely difficult, especially over these generations that have passed, with the weapons that were available to be able to get the food necessary to sustain yourself. So learning this culture was vital to survival. Marco Polo himself and the 12 hunters, Marco Polo was the trader explorer. He took notes in his diaries about these eagle hunters that were living and thriving in this barren nomadic part of the world. So I just want to tell a little bit about their story today and use it in what we're going to talk about. I might need help with the slides there. I think that one, there we go. This is a young man, and the importance of generationally being able to pass this skill on was vital to the survival of their culture and the survival of their legacy. And here's what a few authors have said about how these guys train their eagles. It says, there are many varieties of eagles, but the Mongolian Kazakhstan people prefer the majestic golden eagle. And partly is because the golden eagles, the size of the golden eagle, it's got a 6-foot wingspan, and it can grow up to 25 pounds. And training this eagle, it's not easy. For one thing, these eagles are emotionally capable of building strong bonds with their masters. And so they're taken from their perches, they're taken from their nests at a young age, high above the crags. They're brought down to live with the people. And this is what one commentator noted. He said, hunting with eagles requires a lot of preparation and training over the number of years. The first rule in training a baby eagle is to treat it with respect and gentleness in building an initial bond of security and trust. Care is taken to see that the eagle is not ill-treated or given any cause for the eagle to fly away. But this is what really struck me when I was listening to the video and reading some of the material about it. It says, this is huge. The trainer also constantly hums and sings and speaks to his bird to imprint his voice into its memory. And he must keep the eagle on his hand with a hood on its head for long durations, and the hood keeps the eagle calm, focused, and dependent on its master. And so when the eagle is trained sufficiently, the eagle hunter takes his eagle to a high ridge or mountain with a good view of the surrounding countryside. Once he spots a prey, he removes the hood from the eagle's eyes, points it to the prey, and the eagle instinctively knows what to do and flies away towards its quarry. The eagle can hunt prey much larger than itself, including foxes and wolves. It can also hunt hares and other creatures. Check this out. That's an eagle taking on a wolf. In 1989, there was a researcher in that part of the world that was watching these hunters work, and there's one eagle that has a reputation of taking out 14 wolves. Sorry to those that are animal lovers first thing in the morning. just making a point here. So here's an eagle taking out a wolf. Now, it's 25 pounds, and a regulation bowling ball, Bill Rebick told me this morning, 18 pounds, 16 pounds. So you take a bowling ball, you put wings on it, a beak on it, and talons on it, and you shoot it at 65 miles an hour, and it comes upon something like a wolf, and it takes him out. That's pretty intense stuff, huh? So why am I talking about this in terms of discipleship? When they said this culture is dependent on the ability of these eagle hunters to pass the legacy on, to pass the training on down to subsequent generations, because if they don't do it, this whole culture that's lasted hundreds and hundreds of years will be wiped out. I was thinking about how Jesus took 12 guys and he poured his life into them by reaching them and teaching them and training them. And then he released them into a call. He released them into a kingdom. He empowered them and released them to take out wolves. He powered them and released them to feed the multitudes. And you and me are part of that legacy. Do you believe that this morning? So we're going to talk about some of those principles. See, Jesus said, or Paul said this to the church at Ephesus. Read this with me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How would an eagle hunter know that his eagle's been properly trained? Somewhere in a hunt, he would let it go and release that eagle, and soon that eagle would drop maybe a dead rabbit for food back at his feet. Or maybe when that eagle's released, he takes out the wolf that's been messing with his livestock and killing his livestock. That's how he knows that his eagle's been fully trained. How would Jesus know when his disciples were fully trained? How would he know? Truth. They'd be walking in truth. They'd be walking in truth. Fruit. You see the fruit in their lives. He'd see the fruit in their lives. What are some other ways? The word. They would be sharing the same word that he spoke to their hearts. How about love? He would know they're fully trained when they're loving like he loved. Independent of prejudice. Independent of which culture they're from. Samaritan or Gentile or fellow Jew. What else? Power. He would know they're fully trained when they start walking in the same power that he walked in. See, he made them a promise in John 14:12. He said, the works that I do and greater works will you do because I go to my Father. He had a vision in his training, his reaching and teaching. He had a vision of releasing them to walk in the same works, the way, same power, the same love, the same anointing that he walked in. And how does he know we're fully trained? When we're doing the same kind of stuff. Amen? So let's look at an example from Scripture, and we're going to use this guy Peter about how Peter was fully trained. So yeah, there we go. I can always depend on you, Peter, when I'm talking about your namesake. He wakes up. Come on now. In that Zambian accent. Come on now. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. I don't have the Scripture up here. I'm going to read it to you, but we see that Jesus was out reaching and teaching and releasing, and in Luke 9 and 10, he sends his disciples out. But before he sends them out, Luke 8's training time. And it says this in 8:40, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had only a daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So if you read it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is called by Jairus. One of his servants said, can you come and help Jairus out? And Jesus is on the way. And as he's on the way, that's when the woman with the issue of blood that had it 12 years gets healed. And then the gospel steps back into Jairus' story. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, don't be afraid, only believe and she'll be made well. And we came into the house. He permitted no one to go in except Peter. Say Peter. Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Don't weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he, I have this underlined in my notes, he put them all outside. He took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And then her spirit returned, and she rose immediately and commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what happened. So after much teaching, reaching and teaching, and Jesus is sending disciples out, and we can see in Luke chapter 9, first he sends out the 12, and then Luke chapter 10, he sends out 70, and they come back so excited. They, you know, "You've taught us, Lord, and now we're seeing demons are even subject to us in your name." They're super thrilled. And then he goes to the cross, and time passes, and 50 days after that Passover where he was sacrificed, the Holy Spirit's poured out on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly these guys that are hiding are lit on fire. And you can see that flame that falls on Peter. And on the day of Pentecost, he gets up and passionately shares a message, and 3,000 people respond. That's pretty amazing. The guy that was fearful, that was been trained by the Eagle Master, now he's soaring. And he's preaching with his whole heart and soul. And he sees the response at the gospel. But then we fast forward. Go with me if you're in your Bibles to Luke. And we'll go to Acts. Let's go to Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 9. And while you're turning there, Jan, could you come on up? I have my wife to help me with a little illustration here. You get to be Tabitha. Hold your burial cloth, please. Excuse me. Tabitha, could you please lay down? I told her she needed to do that. So come to Acts 9:36. And at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is also translated Dorcas. Do you want me to call you Dorcas? I didn't think so. This woman was full of good works, and she did charitable deeds really wherever she went. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows that stood by him were weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But here, chapter 9, verse 40, Peter put them all out, and he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to her body, he said, "Tabitha, rise," and she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, just reading through this story again. So Peter was one of the guys that Jesus chose, Peter, James, and John, to go with him when he raised Jairus' daughter. A year and a half or so later, here's Peter confronted with almost the same situation. They're calling him, and, "Peter, you got to come. Like, this gal's been serving the church, and when he gets there, look at the clothes she's made. Look at how she's loved us. Look at how she's been part of us." And Peter, in all the commotion, Scripture says he did the very thing he saw Jesus doing. He silenced the commotion. He asked them all to go outside, but Scripture says he knelt down and he prayed. And I don't know about you. I've a couple times in my life, I've been in the presence of one time I was running on the beach and a guy had a heart attack and dropped over dead and breathless. And another guy showed up. He happened to be an EMT. And so we worked on the guy, and he got raised back up. They came. It was the first time the beach patrol was carrying electronic paddles. They got his life started. Another time at the airport, Jan and I were walking up, and a guy dropped dead. Well, dropped heartbeatless right in front of me. I was praying over him, and we started CPR on him, and somebody else came over and took over. And a few minutes later, I see him sitting up and alive, going down the middle of the airport terminal. I've had a few of those things happen, but I don't know when this happened to Peter what he thought. Scripture said he got on his knees and he prayed. And we don't even know how long he prayed. But I imagine what he was praying is, "God, they're Father, they're crying and they're weeping. Do I comfort them? Or Father, are you done? Is there something else you want to do? And like we heard about the eagle trainer, he speaks and he sings. And the eagle, the voice of the trainer gets imprinted in the heart and the mind of the eagle. And so I imagine as Peter's praying, we don't know how long it took. He recalls a year and a half ago when Jesus spoke to Jairus' daughter. And somewhere scripture says he's praying and then he turns to the body. It makes it clear that he might not even been looking at her condition, because if it was me and I was looking at somebody that was lifeless, and I don't know how long that would mess with, is this even possible? Is this even real? I've never seen anybody raised from the dead except what Jesus did. Am I worthy to do this? Can I be part of a miracle? All the stuff that must be going through his head. And yet he heard that voice on the inside, and he did the very thing that his master did. He took her hand and said, "Tabitha, rise." And she got up. And then he said, "I can't live without you, don't you?" I'm just kidding. Thank you, Tabitha. Now look what happened in just through that miracle. Let's just examine a couple of the things that happened let's back up here. Read this with me. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Amen? Say perfectly trained. That's in your notes if you're taking notes or filling in the blanks. Everyone that's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And so as Jesus raised the dead, we see the same thing happening in Peter's life. But not only did he get to experience the miracle, look at some of the things that got released in this encounter. Number one, there was an impartation from Peter's mentor. How many know that gifts can be imparted? Spiritual gifts can be imparted. Paul said to Timothy, "Stir up the gift of God that's within you by the laying on of my hands." He said, there was something we imparted to you, Timothy, when we prayed over you, and it's the gift of God in you, spiritual impartation or spiritual deposit. Now stir that up. And Peter just got to release that very gift that had been imparted to him by Jesus, his mentor. Not only that, in this miracle, it raised the limits. It took the limits off this kingdom reality. That things are subject to change. Even the dead can raise. Things that seemed impossible, now they're possible. The greater works that Jesus talked about, Peter, you just got to be part of one. The same works that he's doing. And it raised the limits of what it means now to live in this kingdom. I pray as long as you're around Agape and you're under the influence of the teachers here and the things we're part of and the testimonies and the stories you hear, that in your thinking that the limits would come off your life, that the limits of limited thinking about what God can do and wants to do, those things would be raised. When you start understanding the power of faith and standing in the principles of God's word and contending with those promises, the things are subject to change. My prayer is as long as you're around her, that would continue to grow in you. You know, I read on the news this week about a marathon runner in Kenya. They said it was impossible that anybody would ever run a marathon under 2 hours. That's 26.2 miles in 2 hours. And we've been to Kenya a bunch of times. They're real proud of their marathon runners. They're really proud. They're winning, you know, world meets and world records, Olympic records. But you know what happened this week? A Kenya marathon runner, he ran it 1 hour, 59 minutes. He broke the impossible record. The limit that they said would never be broken was broken. And it's crazy until it happens. That's 4.5 minute miles for 26 miles. Oh. I mean, you know, years ago, just breaking a 4 minute mile was seemed impossible. Now these guys are running 26 miles. Corpse. Raiser from the dead. He's praying, do I contend? What do I do, contend or comfort? And he stepped out in boldness. So, you know, he's walking. He got introduced to this limited kingdom reality. Number three, freedom from past failure and shame. Peter was the guy that denied Jesus. He is the guy that said, "Jesus, doesn't matter, I'm all in. Whatever happens, man, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He said, "Nah, it's not really how it's going to play out, Peter. No, you're going to deny me." "No, I'll never leave you." "Well, yes, you will." "No, not going to be me. They might. I'm not." "Yeah, actually, before the rooster crows 3 times, you're going to deny me." "Not me. Not me." "Cock-a-doodle-doo." what happened? Peter outside, Jesus is arrested, sitting by the fire. Scripture said he began following Jesus at a distance. So now he's pushed back just a few hours before, standing up boldly. You know, I'm with you. And now here a few hours later, on the outer side of a fire that he shouldn't even been around with a bunch of antagonists. And they talked him into, you know, his denial. But what happened that day, God affirmed again, Peter, I'm with you. And for you and me, the good news is our past failures don't have anything to do with our successful future in Christ. Where we messed up yesterday, where we messed up 5 years ago or 10 years ago, those things, as far as Jesus said he would do, he would remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. He would cleanse us, forgive us, and give us a fresh start. Anybody glad for a fresh start in the Lord? Anybody glad you get second chances and third chances and renewed chances? And so what happened to Peter in that miracle is all that shame was gone. He's in a new reality. That boldness that was produced there for supernatural results, he stepped into it. And in your life and my life, the things that can help propel us from just, you know, what we're used to and the limitations of where we've been living, when we hear stories and we see stories and we've been around Jesus, there's something about boldness that causes us to come from here to jump out of the box and to be used in a supernatural way. And that day, whatever he prayed on his knees that compelled him and propelled him to go from, Lord, I guess maybe I should just comfort the family into that boldness that says, no, I'm going to do what my master did. Rise, Tabitha, rise from the dead. Get up from the dead. That boldness just produced supernatural results that God intends for you and me to walk in. David Hogan, some of you are familiar with his ministry. If you ever do research on his ministry, just some an amazing exploits have been coming out of his ministry. I was there in 93 in Bolivia with Freedom Ministries. That's his ministry. In the mountains of Mexico, above Mexico City, I was with some missionaries there that, from his ministry. He's had many, many people in his ministry raised from the dead. And the one day we were there, we walked into this village and having lunch, and here's the pastor's mom making us tortillas. And one of the guys, the missionaries, Tim Taylor and Mike Corbett says to me, you know the pastor's wife or mother that's making us tortillas? Yeah, a few weeks ago she died. She did? Yeah, she died. She was dead for several hours. They had wrapped her up. They were going to take her to the funeral parlor. The Lord spoke to the pastor and said, I'm not done with you. What, done with her. Pray over your mother. And she came back to life. She's making tortillas for us. So in that same trip, we hiked into a village. It was a couple hours up into this village. I didn't speak very good Spanish. I still don't. It's kind of like Spanglish with charades that helps me communicate. And this trip, I'm walking into the jungle, and we had just left this village, and in leaving, one of these guys brings out a jar of honey as a gift. One of the rules of that ministry, you eat everything set before you and you cast out devils. Those are the two rules he gave us when we came. So this guy brings us a jar full of honey with the bee parts and the wings and the legs, and he gives it to us. There's three of us, and he gives it to us to drink. And so we're passing around this honey, and just this intense sugar buzz. And we start walking up this trail, and all of a sudden I hear all commotion. Some pastors come out of the jungle, and they had just been in a village, and there's two teenage girls that died of German measles, and they prayed for those girls, and God brought them back from the dead. And they said they had been dead all night. All night. Now, you know, I wasn't an eyewitness, but I know David Hogan. I heard him preach that same story a couple years later. He retold that whole story. And I tell you what, when those things happen, and you can be part of that, and you can experience those things, that something starts happening to your faith, something starts growing in your faith, that maybe it is possible, Lord, for me to walk in that same kind of power that you delegated and gave to your disciples. Maybe it's just possible, Lord, maybe I'm not walking in the fullness of it, but certainly I can get out of this little box, and I can be released into something greater, a kingdom reality that I'm not walking in right now. Lord, there's power for me. There's something that you want to do in me and through me. You want to release me into the new reality. Does that resonate with anybody when they hear exploits and see testimonies and just watch other just what we'd say common believers begin to get a hold of gospel truths and say, this isn't just theology. This isn't just philosophy. This is something I'm called to walk in. I'm released to live and see exploits in Jesus' name and see the kingdom of God increase and God get glory for it. Amen? So Peter was released into these future kingdom exploits. Just like he wants to tell your neighbor, he wants to release you in them too. Amen? Help me, Jared. There we go. Let me just back that up. Let's read this together. This is what Apostle Paul said. Come on. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, and then the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. It's a journey. He wants to walk with us. He's releasing us into things, and he wants to be with us and in us as we go about doing kingdom business. Amen? Well, let's look at that. You saw it on the advertisement there, or on a little church commercial, what's coming up at Agape. Starting the first weekend in November, we're going to start this class on shape. The truth is that God's shaping you and me. Even today, he's shaping you and me. In worship, there's things he speaks to our heart. He renews us. He's shaping us. Scripture gives us the analogy that we're on the potter's wheel, that he's the great potter forming us and shaping us. And his Holy Spirit in us is doing that work. So just this acronym, S-H-A-P-E, I just want to talk about it for a few minutes. And first of all, in shaping us is identifying our spiritual gifts. Those are the spiritual tools that God's given us to help others grow. Certainly, spiritual gifts are for your edification. Some of those gifts, like praying in the Spirit and even prophetic gifts, some of it's for your own personal edification. But God gives us spiritual gifts to help build his kingdom. And so he empowers us. He puts things in our life that are not natural things. To be honest, just, 30-some years ago, I would never believe that I would be standing in front of people talking about the gospel. 30-some, I would have never believed it. Because even in school, when you had to go around and give your name and say what you did on vacation, I'd be panicking, shaking, and I'd be perspiring under my arm. I didn't want to talk to anybody. One-on-one or goofing around, we could do that. But being in front of people, it was absolutely petrifying to me. And so when God does stuff, he puts his spiritual gifts in you. It's by his grace. It's beyond you and me. It's spiritual empowerment. It comes from a relationship with him and being open and letting him deposit in us those spiritual gifts. Amen? How many want spiritual gifts? Those stirred up. There's a bunch of them, and everybody's got one. Tell your neighbor, you have at least one. See, 1 Corinthians 12:4, if you're taking notes, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. And so there's the gift of intercession and soul winning and discipling and prophecy and serving and teaching and music and singing and exhortation. There's the gift of generosity. There's a gift of mercy and leadership and hospitality and apostles and prophets. There's a bunch of different gifts listed mainly, and you can look in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, these gifts that are listed there that God wants to use you and me in for his glory, but our growth, to help impact people locally, in our neighborhoods, and in our kids' groups, and on our sports fields, that he's given us spiritual gifts to help make an impact in their lives. And sometimes abroad, when we're released to missions and doing some of those other things. Tell your neighbor, you are extremely gifted. Could you tell them that this morning? And I'll just tell you this. What I didn't do, I was going to put some websites on here for you to do some of your own research. But look, if you just Google Shape for Spiritual Ministry, S-H-A-P-E, My Shape for Spiritual Ministry, things like that, you'll find many, many resources and different churches that have taken this very thing and expanded it for their own discipleship programs. So there's all kinds of surveys you can take, questionnaires, things that would challenge us or stir us up, because this stuff's important to God, that we're activated. This stuff's important to God, that we're not just consumers receiving, but that we're doers of God's word. Do you believe that, church? Well, that's a few of you. Okay, that's good. Spiritual gifts. H is for heart. That's your passionate pursuit. There's lots of things to be involved with, but how about the thing you're excited about? Do you think that God could use the thing you're excited about for his glory? Yeah. Yesterday morning, Pastor Richard and I, we went to Coco's in Pismo with John Snowdy. We met him for breakfast, and we're talking about different things, kingdom stuff. I was sharing a couple stories from Peru, and this guy turns around in the booth next to us, got a baseball hat on. He says, "I love those God stories," like that. And he had a southern accent, so I didn't do a very good southern accent. So we start talking to him, and turns out that he is a chaplain for baseball teams. He's done minor league teams and even connected with the Florida Marlins a little bit. And so that's his passion. That's the thing he's excited about, and God's used that, and he's been in, sounds like, some amazing circles with athletes sharing the gospel and encouraging these young men who now often signing big contracts with lots of money but don't have the life skills to navigate, what do I do with power and wealth and reputation? And he's right in the middle of that. It's his heart. God used the thing that ignites him, and now he's getting to use it for God's glory. Tell your neighbor, that's what God wants to do with you. He wants to use your passions. He wants to ignite your passions and use them for his purpose. Amen? So there's different things we can be passionate about, but we can be passionate about a role, some role we want to be a part of. Maybe it's a title or a passion about aspiring to some kind of a role. We can be passionate for a specific people group. Some are passionate for inner city stuff. They just want to go work in the inner city and help young people break out of just certain molds and mindsets. Some of us are passionate for international people groups. We want to go reach where nobody's been reached before. We want to go into those places. So you can be passionate about a people group or passionate about a cause. And there's lots of causes right now to be very passionate about. Amen? And so that heart is part of our shaping, that our spiritual gifts, but also the passion and the heart that we have. And then there's our abilities. Those are the natural abilities. Some say there's 7 different kinds of intelligences. I've heard it all the way up to 11 different kinds of intelligences. Look, you'll meet somebody and they have just an amazing gift for design and for shape. And they come into a room and they know how to arrange the furniture in a better way. They understand color schemes and what goes together. And you get around them and you say, man, that artistic gift's amazing. Some have a gift for numbers. Some, in the household, there's people that keep track of budgets real well and they're nervous if a dollar amount is off. There's the rest of us that just say, it'll all work out. Don't worry about it. I know there's money in there and it's going to be just fine. There's different gifts and there's strengths like that. And those abilities God can use. I remember flying back from Cambodia on one of the trips. And we had just done some leadership meetings. And in the back of the plane, there's some guys from this, they were up in like Atherton area, the big Presbyterian church up there where John Ortberg was from. I forget the name of that. But anyway, these guys are on the plane and they're in their Bermuda shorts and flip-flops and Hawaiian shirts. And there's several of them, but they're all excited. I'm looking at what they're reading and they're reading magazines about solar panels. And we start talking, we've done leadership development there, but these guys are putting solar panels on wells and providing water for the villages of Cambodia and sharing the gospel. 2 different gift sets, but these guys have that technical ability, and that was definitely nerd talk going on. I could hear, they're talking about how many feet per square inch or whatever these pumps could pump, and they were totally into it. Different gifts, different abilities, but the same purpose in the gospel and seeing the gospel reaching unreached people. Amen? You have abilities. I read somewhere there's over 700 and some different abilities that they've categorized. Different abilities. Sometimes it's, again, the natural ability to organize or the natural ability to jump in the middle of a mess and to sort out a mess. Some people love puzzles. They just love, I got a little bit of patience with puzzles. Jan puts out a 1,000-piece puzzle and she sits at it and I come in and I'll do the edges in a corner. That's it for me. That's what I've figured out. I got the one corner done for you. You do this. I can't. I'm not a big puzzle guy. Anyway, people have different strengths and abilities and God will use that for his glory and for his purpose. Amen? Then there's your personality. I'm a peacock. No, that was the creativity side of Chris Durbin. And I can fly, I'm a sparrow. No, there's your personality that gets in the way. That can happen too, that God uses. Amen? So it's how we relate to others. Some are introverted and some are more extroverted. Some are, you know, structured. Somebody likes structured environments, your personality. You like organization. Some people are spontaneous. And they're the ones you want doing the parties and the fun stuff. There's how we take in information. There's intuitive people and there's sensing people. They're how we make decisions. There's the thinking and the feeling people. These different personality types are important in exercising and being used in God's gift. How many remember Gary Smalley, lion and beaver and otter and golden retriever? You remember that personality profile? So the lion is the leader and there's the organizer and the manager. Strong personality. Then there's the retriever. That's just the helper, the servant, the friend to everybody. Just coming along. Any retrievers? I heard some. Yeah, there we go. Just wants to be servant and helpful. And then there's the beaver, and the beaver does all the details. They want the plans. They want the details, the dates. You got some beavers here? And then there's the otters. They just want to have fun doing it all. We got to just, we want it to be organized, you do that. We want it to be led, you do that. But we want to make it so people are connecting. So relationships are formed. We want the fun part of it. That personality that just wants to be the enthusiastic part and the motivator part of it, those are all those personalities working together to accomplish things. It's God's plan and God's will. And He made you like you are. And certainly our personalities can change and grow through time, but God designed us. He's shaping us for His glory. We just, our responsibility is find that place, find our shape, and let Him use us that way, right? And last but not least, and there we go, experiences. Things we learned on your journey. You learned a few things walking with God? I've been doing it since 77. I've learned a lot. I wish there's some things I would have known back then that I know now. But you've gone through stuff. You've been in desperate situations. You've seen God show up in difficult circumstances. You've seen God bail you out of financial bankruptcy. Some of you have been through divorce. You know the pain of abandonment. You know how difficult that is. And other people are going through that same thing right now. And God can use your experiences to help somebody else get through it. Some of you know the joy of building a successful business. And you look around and you see some other people struggling. Some of you in here, I know a few of you are very good at marketing. And you've been able to take ideas and bring them forward into fruition. So they're just not a dream, but they're a reality to people. And those experiences you've had, God can use on your journey. God can use to help other people on their journey become who they're supposed to be in the Lord. And you and me can be part of that. Amen? Tell your neighbor that's what He wants for us. That's what the Lord wants for us. Amen? I think this is where I'm closing. I just think about, you know, this idea of being shaped. And I was joking in first service sometimes how that shape changes through the years. You might have started out as an ashtray and now you're a vase. You know how God does those things. But I'm just grateful that there's seasons in the Lord. I'm really grateful, just like He's made seasons in nature, there's seasons for your strengths to be used in this assignment, for you to be called to be part of maybe coaching in a certain season, or God set you in a place for this time, these dates, this is where He wants to use you, and you're not bound in that box. Because Scripture says, as you're faithful over little, you become ruler over much. So as you're faithful and you're developing your shape, just faithful over smaller things, God's got greater things for you. And I'm not saying that coaching a group of kids isn't the greater things. Man, we're around now that our grandkids, our seven-year-olds, playing soccer, and now we're back on that Saturday ball field. And you see the interactions of parents and that, you think, man, this is such an awesome opportunity to get to know people and to encourage young people. And so those seasons that He has us in and those assignments that He has us in, don't despise those things. Don't despise the opportunity He gives you for a while just to be around a new group of people. I went through leadership slow a few years ago. The Chamber of Commerce takes 36 people from different backgrounds and diverse, even religiously. I think I was the only pastor in the mix, but I was with police officers and bank people and social service people. And man, what a collection of people. It was intimidating at first. Some of these people, the degrees, I didn't feel like I could relate to a few of them. We went on a retreat and I see all the bottles of liquor coming out in the rooms and I don't know where I fit in this thing. But I tell you what, it was once a month for 10 months. and the relationships were built and the open doors that were built. Heidi Harmon, our mayor, was in my leadership class. Now we have relationship, able to speak into her life and encourage and receive things back from her. And so there's seasons and there's timing that God gives us. And you and me just need to be open to letting him shape us and start walking in boldness in the thing he's called us to do. Do you believe that, church? I know for me, this, I just want to say thank you for allowing me and releasing me into this season of ministry. Because I just came from Peru and I didn't put pictures in today. It was an amazing time. But I'm starting to understand why God's using me this way. And when I was in Peru this time, we went up the river 100 miles and we were in this village of Santa Clotilde. And there's pastors and leaders and people from 15 different villages, and they took their boats and they all got down this river and rivers, and we met for a few days. And when it started out, there had been some awkwardness, some differences, because the head missionaries for AFCM had moved to Honduras, left the national director there. Another organization came in, offered money to take the national director, take this group a whole different way. When we showed up, there was tension. When we showed up, there was confusion. Some of the pastors had been infighting. And I just saw God work almost every day, just doing little miracles in their lives. I have pictures of these pastors hugging and the national director hugging another one of the leaders from AFCM, and the reconciliation God did, and the new vision that came, and the new strength that came, and the anointing came. Bunch of people were filled with the Holy Ghost. At the end, we did a healing service and people were being healed. And I saw where it started in division and how it got united and the power of God was poured out. And at the end, you know, now they've launched a couple new Bible schools. These pastors are hungry. And I just got to be a little piece of that because of this peacemaking gift and the things that work in me. And I just got to be part of that. And you've released me to do that. And going up the, praise God. And I tell you, it sounds like adventure, but one of the most miserable nights I've ever had was the last night. We call it the Mildew Inn, and this little hotel we stayed at. And because it's so damp and wet, you walk up the hallway, and to pick out your room, you're looking at the different shades of the mattresses because of the mold. And they put a thin little threadbare cover over it, but I brought a sleeping bag sleeve. I slept in a nylon sleeping bag sleeve. I had a little USB light because the power was on from 6 in the morning till 10 in the morning, and then 6 at night till 10 at night. So I had a USB fan blowing on me. But I woke up, my sheet thing, I had my nose in mildew. I had been bit up by either bed bugs or fleas. I had a heat rash. I was very, very hot and miserable, and I was kind of laughing to Jesus, saying, "This has been an amazing adventure, but I'm really ready for it to end. I'm ready to get back to a ketose, to air conditioning." And those things happen. But I tell you what, it's just been an amazing thing to be released into the season and just allow God do what he wants to do. And I'm just really, really grateful for that. Can you stand with me? We're just praying about closing. Actually, we're going to pray this prayer together. I want to pray that prayer. Can we do that? But before we pray this prayer together, as the prayer team comes on up, maybe you're stuck. Maybe you recognize your gift and you've walked in that calling before. And maybe you went backwards. There was a guy up the river in his 60s. God used him tremendously to help plant churches on the river, but he just got disillusioned. And he came up and through the interpreter just shared his story. Even to the point he felt like he's on the bench and he even started drinking and going back to old stuff. Tell you about what, but the end of the week, man, that guy was on fire. He was on fire. And so maybe you've just backed up. Maybe you're on the bench. And you recognize God's got more for you. And there's things he's wanting to release you into, but you got to release some stuff before he can release you. You got to set some things aside before you can walk fully in what he's prepared for you. And so before we pray this prayer together, I want to pray over those things. And then Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gifts within you. We're going to hang around. And maybe there's some gifts that you just want to be prayed over or stirred up in you. And we're going to pray for those things. So Father, I just thank you and I praise you for your calling in our lives, how you're shaping us, how you're molding us, the different things you do in us and with us and through us. And I pray in Jesus' name, there'd just be a fresh release over agape, fresh release into the things that you would have for us. And likewise, Lord, I pray we'd be able to release to you the stuff that's holding us back, that we'd be able to give those things to you and lay them at the cross. I thank you for Peter's story. He denied you that guilt and shame that had stuck. You released him from that guilt and shame. I pray today that would be released off of people. Guilt and shame about mistakes and sin and compromise. And I know, guys, for some of us, it's going back things, you know, in our own moral life where we're compromising. That God would just break that shame off and give you fresh power to start fresh, to start over, to pursue him with new passion. Lord, I thank you for a releasing of the things that hinder and a releasing of the calling of God, your callings, Lord, your individual giftings to move through our people, to move through our church, here for service in the church and beyond. And we just give you praise for that. Can we read this prayer together? Come on, let's read it. Father, thank you for reaching me, teaching me, and shaping me into your unique design for my life and service to you. Help me to release all the things that hinder me from fully following you and to walk in the freedom and power you provided through the cross. Thank you for releasing me into the awesome grand adventure you've designed for us together. I'm all in. Say that with me again. I'm all in. Come on. I'm all in. Amen? Amen? Tell your neighbor, I'm all in. And ask him, how about you? How about you?